Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Armalee.
So Lord, we just ask you now to invade as I preach. We thank you for the worship. We thank you for what you've done. Just come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, today is kind of a wrap-up, and yet we've already been moving towards the next, but I do want to finish the And series that we've been on. It's and, not or. If you're here for the first time, I can't review everything. You'd have to go back and look. Everything is up on YouTube, on our site. But we've been talking about this fact that there's tension. there's not just occasional tension, that there's actually needed tension in the body of Christ so God would continually move the kingdom forward. If we take away the tension, we're actually going to miss something. That's the whole point. If you take away the tension, you actually miss. And we've been talking about the bridge of love. You take away that tension, you're not going to have the bridge that is needed, the bridge of love. And there's so many areas that we have not touched on. And probably going forward, I will every once in a while remind you of and. I think of the fact, you know, somebody texted me and they said, you know, I've been reading with that and in mind, and I've noticed that, you know, God wants us to prosper. How many know he wants us to prosper? And at times, he says there is suffering, right? Did you know that both could be of God? And we think, well, God's such a loving God. But the reality is when we have somebody close to us passes away or there are situations that we go through, God wants to walk through those as well, right? And so there's tension in that. And yet God wants to be the love in the middle. And so I just want to continue on. Last week, if you were not here, we talked about the tension between, in Matthew 28, he says, go into all the world and make disciples. That was the pillar on this side. Go into all the world and make disciples. And then in Acts, after he said go, he said, wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And there's this tension. You know, we could say, well, we have the Holy Spirit, but I want to remind you that we talked a lot about the supernatural love of God, and I am convinced that we will not walk in the supernatural love of God unless we learn to wait upon him. But we don't wait upon him and not go. The point is that we wait, get filled up, and then we go. Okay? We wait on the Lord. Now, I recommend to do this daily. You know, wait on the Lord. Father God, would you fill me up? Holy Spirit, would you invade me? That's something we got to learn to do on a regular basis. Get into the word. See the scripture come alive. And then we go to make disciples of all the nations. I kind of alluded to the fact that we're looking at this. You know, we gather together corporately, and yet we need to be together in smaller groups to be known. And I want to work on that a little bit more today. And I want to kind of give you two scriptures. You don't have to turn there, but Acts 2:46, it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, corporate gathering, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Acts 20, verse 20 says, this is Paul, he says, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. So we have this idea that we need to gather corporately to worship, to pray, to do what we did today, to press in for more of God. And I'm so on board with that. But where we're going is in the September, you're going to hear more about that we want to develop groups where you can be known and discipled. Because both are needed. Amen? All right. Every once in a while, I'll just say amen so I at least know you're awake, and that'll help you stay awake. So the point last week was this, though. Whether we're in corporate or whether we're in small group, unless we have that supernatural agape love, that has to be our operating system. Everything you do in the body of Christ, everything you do in the kingdom, love has to be the base operating system, or we will go astray. It has to be. If you can remember one thing over this series, remember that love has to be the base operating system. And it's not the phileo love. It's not the Philadelphia, the love of what we can do as a man. It's actually agape love. It's the love that comes from the Father, and that's what we need. All right? Now, before we get into that, I'm going to tell you a couple stories. You guys remember the 80s? You've been married for 50 years, better remember the 80s. You love the 80s. You weren't alive. For some reason in the 80s, we thought neon was cool. Steve, come on, do you remember? Moms are like, no, we didn't. The kids are like, oh, yeah, we thought it was cool. Neon windbreakers, you got it. Neon wind, bright yellow, bright pink, bright blue. Bright green, anything bright, we did it. I don't understand it. I also wore in the 80s, Steve would remember this, we had MC Hammer cow skateboarding pants. Do you remember MC Hammer pants? Bust a move, you know, the crotch was down to your knees. You know, it was crazy. And I had cow pants and just really weird. The 80s were an interesting time. One of the things as I was pondering the 80s and I was pondering for this analogy, I love to ski. You know, here we are in the flattest area in Essex County, but I love to ski. My parents birthed that in me, and we used to go up north to ski. And when the 80s hit, you're right, Connie, we had the, we didn't dress warm, we dressed cool. So we had the windbreakers that were neon just to be cool. We didn't want to be warm for some reason. And I remember following these guys. One of the guys was Glenn Plake. And if you remember, if you've ever followed skiing, this guy had a mohawk. It was huge. And he would color the tips of his mohawk. Probably if you didn't follow skiing, you would never have heard of this guy. But I followed him. I had posters in my bedroom of skiers and Glenn Plake and everything he did. Man, I got the magazines. I wanted to have the skis that he had. I had the neon gloves like he had. And I would watch him jump off of 20 and 30 foot cliffs. They do way more now, but he was groundbreaking back then. He would jump off these cliffs into powder, and I thought that would be so amazing. Then we go to Mount Brighton. Mount Brighton's a garbage dump, by the way, in Detroit. And we'd get on these two-foot precipices, and I would imagine in my brain I was Glenn Plake, you know, jumping off of these 20-foot cliffs, and we'd jump off, and, oh, you know, so amazing. You all did that growing up. Maybe it wasn't skiing. Come on, you took that basketball shot, and it's the last shot of the moment, and you shoot. Oh, but he was fouled because you didn't get the shot, so you had another chance to take the shot, and you just dreamt that you were the best basketball player. We had these dreams, soccer players, whatever it was. And it's interesting. Let me share one more just to help you understand, maybe understand me a little more. Maybe that's all I'm doing. I also love the band U2. Anybody grew up listening to U2? We wanted to be a band in high school. None of us played instruments, but we wanted to be a band in high school. So one day over lunch, we decided, because we loved U2, we're going to make a band up. And we decided which instruments each of us would play without ever playing an instrument. We even decided the band name. We were original. We loved U2. There are three of us, so we were Us Three. Which later on, there was a band called the Us Three. Funny enough, one guy went home and made our first album cover that was never released. But I must say, true to word, I was the only one. I picked the drums and I learned how to play the drums, but the band didn't follow me and we never became famous. So why am I talking about all this? Good question. I want to talk today. It's interesting, you know, I followed them. I followed U2. I followed Glenn Plake. Like, I watched what they did. I love their sounds. Even to this day, I'll just get mesmerized by watching skiers or you know, I still like the band U2 with their musical ability. I get mesmerized by that. Whatever sport or thing it is for you, you probably do as well. We have on Instagram, we now have this thing called follow, right? I have how many followers. You know, that's a thing on Instagram. If you're older, that's just you have so many followers. On Facebook, you have so many likes. But it's interesting that with all that I followed, all that I watched of these guys, I still couldn't ski like them or play like them. I may look like them. I could have had, when I had hair, I could have had Glenn Plake's hair. I even thought about it for a while. You know, I did shave my sides at one point, but I never grew it long enough to spike. All that being said, I was never like them. I was never good enough like them. I followed them from a distance. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, and this may shock you. Did you know in the Bible that the word Christian is used how many times? You might want to take a guess. Three times. Did you actually know that? I was going to say, that's a phenomenal guess. Three times. Christian is used three times in the entire Bible. Out of those three times, two of them were actually a derogatory remark. It says that they were first called Christians in Antioch. That was not Christians calling themselves Christians. That was actually Gentiles coming up with a name. It became a good thing later on, but they were trying to find a name, and they came up with like Christ-like, Christ followers, these Christians. But it was derogatory at the time. It was not a good thing. Those Christians over there, those Christians. And then there's one more verse later on. Two of them are derogatory, and one talks about Christian suffering. But I want you to think for a second. What does it mean to be a Christian? We have three uses in the Bible with no definition. And if I asked you the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? Most likely a lot of us would come up with different terms. Now, maybe we get close because, you know, we run together. But I bet if we took that, a poll on the internet, or if we just typed in a Google search, hey Siri, we would come up with so many definitions of what it means to be a Christian. For some, it could be you go to church. For some, it could be you have certain behaviors. For some, it literally could be for some, you go to church, you kneel, you stand, you put some money in an offering bucket, you go home, you're a Christian. If you want to take it further, go from country to country and look what it means to be a Christian. For some, like I look at some things, I love Mexico, but I've seen some things in Mexico. When I look, I'm like, whoa, that doesn't go with my Christianity. You know, that's not the same. Now, you could go all over the place. You guys have traveled a lot and probably can go and have had to correct some things, right? Going, no, that's not Christianity. Well, how do we get into this problem? Well, one of the reasons at some point we moved away from the word and we started with another word that's actually not defined in the Bible. Christian was never defined in the Bible. Turn with me, though. We're going to go to a scripture we read last week. Turn with me to John 13. Because we were looking at that base being love, but I want to show you something here. Because the question you should be asking yourself is, then what is the word? What are we? If we're not Christian, I'm not saying we don't use the name Christian. What I'm trying to point out is that is not the word that was defined in the Bible. John 13. If you remember John 13, this is verse 34. This is after Jesus had washed the disciples' feet. He's having the Last Supper with them. And then he throws out this thing and he says, I'm going to give you a new commandment. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. We've talked a lot about that. That was, you know, loving somebody was not a new thing. Loving like Jesus loved was a new thing. Like that took it to a whole nother level. You know, maybe I can love like my wife loves. Maybe I can love like my mom loves. But Jesus, and he is not even done with the story yet, because in a few hours, he's going to go to the cross. And they're going to remember, I have to love like Jesus loved. That's why in John he says, you know, laying down your life is like loving like Jesus loved. But he says, verse 35, by this all will know that you are my, what? Disciples. I'm 48 years old. I've been in the church for as long as I can remember in one way, shape, or form. It's interesting. The word disciple comes up 268 times in the New Testament. 268 times, and Christian comes up three times. And yet, I don't know if it's a word that we thought went out of fad, you know, maybe it was too harsh or too hard. But in all my life of being in church, I don't hear that word very much. And yet it's interesting that Jesus over and over again says, by doing this, you will be my disciples. Matthew 28 says, go and make Christians, disciples of all the world. It's interesting. You know, we've talked a lot about the fact that they kept thinking he was going to come and rule and reign. And when I'm reading Acts 1, I think it's Peter still opening his mouth because they're like, hey, you're back. You're back. Are you going to rule and reign now? Jesus is like, it's not for you to know the times. Like, let's just move on. Let's just move on. But don't you think, like, listen, if somebody gets in a car and they go a mile down the road and turn around and come back and they're like, oh, totally forgot to tell you something. This is so important. How many of you would know that's important? Anybody? If you turn around and go for a mile and come back, it's important. Jesus dies and comes back. Now, it's not like he forgot to tell them this, but how many know that whatever he says after he dies is pretty important? And that's when he says, go and make disciples of all the nations. And then in Acts 1, wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? So you can go and make disciples. And I feel like the season is upon us. Man, I so want a move of God in the church. I so want God to move every time we gather. Man, I want his power to show up. I want his presence to show up. I want it all. Man, I want just people to be healed. How many want to see people come in and healed of cancer, healed of, like, that's what God paid for. We are not moving away from that. That's what God paid for. But I also know this after watching the last few years. If we don't disciple, we will continually be in trouble. Because I'm convinced when I point over here, know that I'm pointing at pillars, not at a family. If we don't disciple, the Rao family's a man. See, I go back to my analogy. I followed Glenn Plake, but I didn't know how to ski like Glenn Plake. I followed you two. I never knew how to play like you two. Why? I was never their disciple. Now, you may say that sounds really weird, but listen, if I'm going to be a professional and I wanted to get into that, people would fly out and find a way to meet those guys because there was a group of guys that were doing these weird, incredible things. I would have found a way to get out there. And you bet you anything they told me, I would have been listening to, right? If I'm at Mount Brighton and I'm like, 2-foot jump, woo! And then I get out there, I meet them, I'm like, you guys should do it my way. Well, where do you ski, Brighton? It's an old garbage dump. Like, they're flying off these cliffs. How many know that the way of Jesus is written for us so we can do it the way of Jesus? I'll try that again. How many know that the way of Jesus is written for us so we can walk and do it the way of Jesus? My heart's desire in my own life, and I'm just trying to invite you guys on a journey. When I look, I'm like, I have come to realize there's a lot of things in the realm of Christianity or religion that is so far away from the way of Jesus and so far away from the way of love that I want to get back to the truth of how he walked. So most of the time right now in every situation that I'm struggling with, I'm trying to go, okay, I've read books, I've done this and that, but what did you do, Jesus? How did you act? How did you respond to that woman that came in as a prostitute? How did you respond to the woman that was caught in adultery? How did you respond to your disciples that kept totally missing it? Totally missing it. You know, even after all that, Peter's like, well, are you going to overturn yet? Are you going to overthrow the government yet? He's like, you do not know the time, but here's what I want you to focus on. I want you to focus on making disciples. So here's the thing. If I focus, so Jesus takes me along, and I focus on making disciples, or I become, sorry, a disciple, and then he says, go make disciples, then that means that I go and I help Krista to become a disciple. And she knows that she's called to go make disciples if she's a disciple. So she goes and makes a disciple. This is where we've missed it. We come to church. Now, it doesn't mean you're not being discipled when you come to church, but here, turn over to Ephesians 4. This is where we've sometimes missed it. I'm not saying all the time, because some of you have done this, but I'm saying overall, the body of Christ, the church as a whole, we've been comfortable coming in, singing songs, and going home, and he never said that's what we are called to do. Are we supposed to do this? Absolutely. But this was not the end goal. Go make disciples of all the nations was the end goal. You guys following me? Ephesians 4. I know, this seems like, don't we know this? I see some beautiful things happening, but my heart cry, and forgive me if you ever think I'm bashing or don't love where we've come. I love who we are and where we've come from, but all I know is that I want to see people become disciples and walk in the way of Jesus. And I want to see those people, even the process that they're in, begin to go, who do I begin to set my love on to teach them how to become disciples? And even, so, because you know what? I don't have to have it all together to disciple somebody. I just have to be a little bit ahead of them. That's all. It's funny that multi-level marketing understood that. They would teach us, listen, you don't have to know everything. You just have to have a little more knowledge so you can pour into them. And they have to have a little more knowledge so they can pour into them. Well, they got it. I think multi-level marketing actually got discipling better than the church did. Now, you could say there was because of money involved, absolutely. But they understood, if I want my team to grow, if I want the mission to grow, I need to continue to get the word out. And then they would continue to get the word out, and they would continue to get the word out. Ephesians 4, verse 11, he says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Did you know my job is to simply equip you to go out and be disciples in the world? I am supposed to be as well. But Pastor Claude's job, Pastor Gary's job, Pastor Rod's job, our job is to actually equip you to go to disciple others. Just get a lot of stares. My concern is that we have focused so much over here that the season's coming that we need to go, do you know how to tell your story of what God's done in your life to a stranger? But do you know how to tell your story of what God did? They teach you, Brandy and I were talking the other day, you called it the elevator. Would you call it the elevator message where you can... The elevator pitch. Have you ever heard of the elevator pitch? Like in your business, they would say, if you cannot tell your story in the time it takes to go from a couple floors down, then you don't have it down. Now, I'm not trying to say we need a pitch. What I am saying, though, is, man, if you can't tell your God story, and every one of you have a God story, it may not be a dormant story. How many want a dormant story? You know, it's like, hey, let's all go get strung out in cocaine. Hopefully we'll make our way back. No, he has his story, but that's a needed story for the body of Christ. But turn to your neighbor and say, did you know your story is needed? Like, seriously, turn to your neighbor. Did you know that your story is needed? Because you're going to come across people that are the same as you that need to hear your story. Oh, but I don't have this massive testimony and this miracle. Sometimes the story of making it through high school unscathed is a story. That's actually a huge story. Sometimes just that, you know, man, you know, I went to a mainline church and I just felt God stirring my heart for more. And you don't know when somebody's listening going, that's what I'm feeling right now. I don't even know how to put words to it. Like you have a story. I think sometimes we try too hard, and sometimes we just need to be real normal people telling a story of how a supernatural God invaded our life. That's one of the things I want us to look at in September. Do you know how to tell your story? Do you know how, have you written your story down that at any moment you could just begin to share? See, I learned that my story was so important, not because of it was just, I did not have my story. And it was Andy Mason. We're sitting around a table, and Andy Mason was so good. He would come up and he'd be like, Jay, tell me that story again. You know, it was the story of how Catherine Coleman prayed over me, and I was in London. She was in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and God healed me. That is an incredible story. I'm thankful for it. But I was hiding it. And I watched Andy, like Andy was more excited for my story than I was. And then he'd be like, oh, come here. And he'd drag me over and I'd have to tell somebody else's story. They'd be like, oh my gosh, that's so amazing. I'm like, I'm not even sharing my own story. They're more excited than I am. But your story is amazing. And then here's the thing. Here's where I think the next step that we need to go. Now, okay, now you know your story. Now somebody is engaged with you. Are you willing to go for coffee with them? Because discipling, church, this is easy. Coming to church is glorious, but it's easy. We do our thing, we worship, we get a little bit of word, we go home, and hopefully you digest it all week. That would be amazing. You digest it, you learn from it, but that's honestly easy. What's hard is when your neighbor shows interest and you go, let's go back to the scripture. The last thing, he drove a mile and turned around and came back and he died on a cross, rose from the dead. And he said, by the way, guys, you got one mission. Go and make disciples of all the nations. What that means is my neighbor now shows interest. Well, I think I may have to crack open the word. I think I may have to start answering his questions. I may have to make time out of my day and talk with find a way just to let him know what's going on. I'm not saying, some of you are phenomenal at this. Please understand that I'm talking about the body of Christ as a whole, including myself, where I have been so busy that I haven't taken the time, and it's so easy for me to go, well, I disciple everybody on a Sunday, job done. That's a cop-out. I'm just finding an excuse. I'm finding an excuse when my neighbor is maybe looking for something, or my neighbor just needs some love. And I just need to be there. Learning things about neighbors. I look back and I'm like, what would it look like if I knew this now, if I could go back and do it then? What would I do differently? But see, Christianity, see, it's easy to say you're a Christian. It really is. I'm a Christian. And you could look at that across the board. So many different angles of what it means to be a Christian. But if you say I'm a disciple of Jesus, and I walk in the way of Jesus, that changes everything. There's a lot of people right now, and it's hitting the news constantly all the time, that are Christians. But if we truly say we walk in the way, see, here's the thing. People say they're Christian, but people that know enough about the Bible are not looking for you to say you're a Christian. They're looking for you to walk like Jesus. Can I say that again? They don't care about the term. If they've been in church, and that's why a lot of them have left the church, they're like, I don't care that you carry you've got the shirt. I don't care that you got the shirt. Do you walk like Jesus does? Oh, well, I try every once in a while. No, you got to walk like Jesus. You got to love like Jesus. That's why he said, this is my new commandment. I'm wrapping the whole Bible up into one. Love like I've loved. And if you use that in everything that you look at, it is hard. Like, you could put the Ten Commandments into that. You could put all the Bible into it, because it's hard to walk in love. Like, how do you honor your friend and slander them and walk in love? But if you walk in love, you're going to honor your friend and not slander them. You know what I'm saying? You don't need to be told that, because if you walk in love, I'm not going to speak things. I'm not going to, you know, I'm not going to speak against this party. I'm not going to, doesn't mean we do not still have constitution, or we want to go after what God wants for our nation. But what I'm saying is that you can't say one thing and do another. I'm a Christian and then slander. I'm a Christian and then lie. I'm a Christian, then cheat. You can, because it's easy. But if you say, I walk in the way of Jesus, it's a little harder to lie, cheat, steal, abuse, isn't it? I don't want to. I think Jesus would be horrified if he had Instagram. Do you think he would be satisfied? He went, oh, I got 3 billion followers. Pretty excited about that. Because if you have 3 billion followers and you go to every one of their Instagram accounts, let me back up. If you have followers, the chances are that you're going to see nothing like you when you look at their Instagram accounts. But if you have 3 billion disciples, chances are if you look through their Instagram accounts, you're going to see some form of Jesus in different forms of growth throughout every one of those accounts. That's the difference. See, I was playing make-believe when I was following Glenn Plake. Just playing make-believe. I loved it. I thought they were amazing, but I wasn't a disciple. If I was a disciple, I would have moved out there and bunked with them and found a way to, you know, ski with them. So my question for us, church, is, are you, first of all, a Christian or a disciple? Did he really just ask that? I did. Because I want to be a disciple. And I know you want to be a disciple, but sometimes I think we have to ask those hard questions. Do I go to church, or am I truly saying I want to be a disciple? That's why I don't even want to use the word follow, because it's people just follow now. Am I a disciple of Jesus? Looking at the way that he walked and how he responded. You know, if you really want to understand what Jesus meant by what he spoke, you got to look at how he walked. And then you're like, oh, that's what he meant. And then the next question is, if we truly believe the word, he says we are to make disciples of all the nations. Who is we? You and me. Not me. Not the pastor of the church. Not the group leader. You and I don't know how to say this as strong as I can. Like, that was his discipleship call to us. Go and make disciples of all the nations. If you follow Jesus, you become a disciple and you make disciples. If you follow Jesus, or if you're discipled by Jesus, you're a disciple and you're called to make disciples. That's what we're called to do. Do I have you thinking? Or tired? My prayer is that you would ponder this, because I have been pondering this for 2 years. I'm at a place in life where I want to see what Jesus died for come to pass. But I don't want to get so caught up in just one portion of it that we don't build. You know, our term out there is mighty ones. We kick it around once in a while, but I'm convinced the Lord has called us. If you want to say a disciple is a mighty one, that's great, but he has called us to be mighty ones. And the mightiest one serves and loves the greatest. And so for the rest of my life, I'm like, Lord, I want to walk like you. And I'm so glad that means serving and seeing miracles. I'm so glad it has the whole gamut. We don't have to go, well, if we're going to be disciples, we have to be in this camp. No, we get to be in this camp, the Word of God. That should have had an amen. We get to read it and believe it. And then we get to believe it and disciple people in it. Amen? I want you to stand. Maybe that was heavy. Hey, let's go have some fun now. Woo! I hope if you're gathering together, I would love for you to go, hey, let's talk about that. And tell your stories. Absolutely. Over the next few weeks, I really do encourage you to also begin to go, what is my story? And don't start with, I don't have a story. Yes, you do. Somehow you found your way to becoming a disciple of Christ. Maybe for some of you, you go home tonight and go, am I really actually a disciple? I hope you ponder that. And by the way, we don't have a course starting up that's going to say you're a disciple now. You know, come to the school of discipleship. My goal is to make this so grassroots because that's what Jesus did. He didn't have a building. Now, we're blessed to have a building, but he did it wherever he went, wherever he talked to people, he was discipling. Not shoving the word down people's throats, please. I hope you understand that. He was simply having conversation, teaching people. So, Lord, we ask you again to help us. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in here today. During the worship, you were reminding us of how much you love us. But Lord, I pray that we would be challenged to become a disciple and to disciple, to become a disciple and to disciple. Lord, Father God, we want to walk in what you've asked us to do. And Lord, I am so thankful. That's why you said it's better for me to go away so you could send the Holy Spirit. And I'm so aware how nervous I get when I go to talk with people. I need you, Holy Spirit. I need you, Holy Spirit. Pray, Holy Spirit, you begin to show us our story, begin to show us how amazing our story is and what you did in our story and how you were there. And so, Lord, we would be ready to share our story with other people. And I thank you, Lord, that you are never leaving us alone. You never leave us or forsake us. And you're going to show us in the coming weeks, even as we talk about discipleship, how it's done. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.